after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you're looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Father God, as we open up your word today, as we celebrate Easter today, we just say thank you, God, that you are a God of Easter. You're a God of resurrection. You're a God of power. And God, we believe that your word is powerful. Your spirit is powerful in this place. And so, God, we just ask that as we open up your word, as we do every week, we always beg and ask of you that your word would do what only your word can do. Because it's only by your power that we can see transformation, that we can live righteously, that we can have anything change in our life. So, God, thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, church, once again, happy, happy Easter. Today we celebrate the fact that we serve a God of resurrection. A God of power, a God that still does miracles, that still moves mountains, can still raise the dead. A God that can do the impossible. A God that when it seems like all the chips are down and there's no possible way to bring good out of the situation, we serve a God that can still, even after 3 days, bring about resurrection, bring about salvation through Jesus Christ. Today we're celebrating the fact that we serve a God of the impossible, a God for which there is no thing that is truly impossible. You know, when I was growing up, there's a series of movies that started when I was 3 years old. The last one came out, I think, last year. It was like the eighth movie. I think last year I was 29-ish. And it was a series of films called Mission Impossible. They've come out with now 8 of these movies. Tom Cruise is now almost old enough to take Social Security out, and he's still doing the movies. And the thing that's always kind of funny and ironic about these films is that they're called Mission Impossible, yet by the end of the film, he ends up, you know, doing the mission. So really, the real name of the film is Mission Possible, right? But the whole point of it is that no one else can possibly do this. No one else could possibly accomplish this thing. But one man. There's one man who's good enough, one man who can do it, and he'll scale a building and jump off anything just to make it happen. And in the same way, when we come to Easter today, as we celebrate Easter today, we're going to talk about another mission impossible, so to speak, and the fact that Jesus is the one man that could accomplish that in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in today. If you have your Bibles, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, kind of section by section, walking through it together. We're just getting done with the Beatitudes. And today, we're going to be looking at verse 20 together. But before we get there, I'm going to talk a little bit about the first few verses before it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking about the Beatitudes. He just got done talking about being salt and light. And suddenly in verse 17, he makes a statement. He says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he goes on to talk about the fact that the law will never pass away, or the law will never pass away, even though it's been fulfilled by him. And of course, when we talk about that, what that really means is this: the prophets, Jesus fulfills the prophets by fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah to come. There's over 100 and some prophecies that Jesus actually fulfills. and the law. The law that said, listen, to put the law simply, you do a thing, you sacrifice a thing. Right? You do a bad thing, you have to go and sacrifice an animal because there has to be penance, there has to be bloodshed, there has to be something to pay for the thing that you did that separated you from God. Because the reality is sin separates us from God. And Jesus comes to fulfill that by being the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Jesus comes, it's interesting, on Passover. This moment where they're celebrating God rescuing his people and bringing them to freedom. And they have a lamb that's slain. The blood is put over the doorpost in the same way the blood of Jesus is put over our lives. Jesus comes to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to take them away, but to be the fulfillment of them. And then in verse 20, after talking about these things, about how he is the fulfillment of the law will never pass away, then all of a sudden, in verse 20, he makes a statement. And if you've grown up in the church, maybe a statement like this can seem a little interesting to you, because if you've grown up in the church, you've heard things like, salvation is free. It's about Jesus, not you. But then we get to come to verse 20, and he turns to this crowd of people that are listening to him as he's preaching on this mountainside, and he says, listen, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I can imagine sitting there for a moment listening to those words coming through. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Okay, Jesus, I didn't realize it was a competition, first of all. Second of all, who am I competing against? Oh, the professional Christians or the professional religious people? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Especially to those who were sitting there, these are the people that they looked up to. And I got to be more righteous than them? How in the world is that possible? That's like saying, listen, you can get to heaven. All you got to do is take on an NBA player in one-on-one. Not going to happen, is it? It's an impossible mission. See, for a lot of us, when we think about righteousness, we think about doing enough right things, when in reality, righteousness means to be in right standing with God. But we think we have to do enough right things, right, which is a part of righteousness, but it's not what creates righteousness. It is a byproduct of righteousness. Being in right standing with God helps us to do the right things. When I'm in right standing with God, who I am and what I do changes. And for a lot of us, though, we see righteousness as this idea of almost like a competition. Maybe we aren't going to be better than the professional religious people out there. But as long as we can be better than like the bottom 80%, as long as we can get in that top 20%, I'm sure I'm good. And we don't always say it this way, but we talk about it. We hear people talk like this. I've never done anything that bad. Man, I do a lot of good things. Man, if I can just be in that top 20%, we think, as long as I'm not one of the worst. Or we think of it this way. We think of it sort of as some sort of a credit and debit system. Boy, I got a few debits that have been taken out of my spiritual bank account. I did a few things, but as long as I get some credits in, I'll go to church Sunday. I'll put an extra $10 in the plate. I'm sure that'll get me at least 3 or 4 sins free, right? As long as I get a few more credits, then I can sort of balance the books a little bit. As long as I come before God with my books halfway balanced, I'm sure it'll be okay. The reality is, when we think about righteousness, we often misunderstand what it truly is. To be righteous means to be in right standing with God. To be in right standing with him. And when we talk about things like sin, sometimes we think of them as like, oh man, a few of those are okay. A few sins here and there, and I'll just make up for it over here. But we misunderstand what sin truly is. Sin isn't just a mistake that we make. Sin is separation from God. Sin is being opposite of who God has called us to be. The two things don't mix like oil and water. It reminds me of the story. My mom used to tell me this growing up. She even threatened to do it once. But there's a story of this mom whose kids keep coming to her and saying, "Mom, we want to watch, you know, these movies." And she says, "No, those movies aren't appropriate. And they, you know, there's cursing and there's nudity and there's some bad things in there." And they go, "Mom, it's just a little bit." Story goes, the mom the next day comes out with a tray of brownies and says, "Here, have some brownies." And they begin eating. And she goes, "Oh, by the way, there's just a little bit of dog poop in there." The kids freak out, spit it out. "What are you doing, Mom? It's just a little bit." Of course, the idea of meeting that, what, just a little bit spoils the whole batch. In the same way when it comes to sin and sinfulness, a little bit spoils the whole thing. Which means you and I are in a lot of trouble if we're trying to make righteousness ourselves. If righteousness is a thing where I just got to make myself in right standing with God, make myself good enough, it's not going to work well. It's mission impossible for you and for me. But the reality is today, I want to talk about the fact that Easter, one of the amazing things about Easter and the resurrection is this, that Easter is about the fact that God not only came to save us, but to make us righteous, to bring us into right standing with Him. Not just to come and save us, have a nice day to celebrate once a year, but to truly make us righteous and change us and transform us. And so I want to talk about two ways today that Christ's resurrection helps us to do that, helps us to become righteous, become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the first way is this. Jesus reforms our identity through Easter. He reforms our identity. The reality is, I've found as I speak with more and more people that who you are matters. But maybe even more importantly, who you think you are matters. Because I've known a lot of people who are something, who are good enough, who are capable people, but they think they're not, so they live their lives like they're not. They have worth, they have value, but they live their lives as if they don't because that's how they think about themselves. Your identity matters. And if you live an identity that is false and is opposite of who you are, a lot of times, as it's been said, a lie that's lived out as the truth ends up becoming the truth in a person's life. Your identity matters. The reality is, righteousness begins with identity. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, writing about Jesus and his crucifixion here, says this. He says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." That's what happens if you're newer to the Bible. That's what happens at the cross. Jesus goes to the cross and he takes on all of the punishment and the pain that is deserved to make us righteous, to pay for the sins of the whole entire world. That's what he does. He becomes the sin of the world, is punished on the cross. "So that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus comes on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 10:4 says Christ is the culmination of the law, the fulfillment of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans 4, he, Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Righteousness begins as an identity in Christ through the resurrection of Jesus. As we talked about a little bit ago, Jesus comes and he is crucified along this time of what was known and is still known as the Passover. The Passover was this Jewish holiday, still celebrated today, still awesome. It celebrates the moment where God comes and gets his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And what happened in that moment was that God said, "Listen, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to paint it over your doorpost." And as the angel of death came through and took out every firstborn child, the angel of death, the wrath of God, would pass over whatever house had the blood of the lamb. In the same way, Jesus comes and is killed on Passover. And he is known throughout Scripture. You'll read this several times as you read the New Testament. Jesus is called the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. And he comes, and now the blood of Jesus is painted over the doorpost of your life so that the wrath that was meant for us passes over us, and we are led out of bondage into freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to give us new identity as righteous. We become the righteousness of God in that when we are in Christ. This is why the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when God looks at you, he sees paid in full. When he looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees Christ. That's why it says when you are in Christ. That's why Jesus says if you want to do anything, you have to remain in me, John 15. Because when you're in me, the Father looks and he goes, no, I just see my Son. And the price that he already paid, which is good news for me. And it's good news for you because now salvation, righteousness, being good enough isn't about working hard enough, doing enough good things, man, cleaning myself up enough. It's about surrendering everything to Jesus Christ. And in that, he makes us righteous. We become the righteousness of God. When Christ looks at you, when you are in Christ, when you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. We've surrendered everything to him. We have a new identity. We're seen as righteous. Now, that is a fantastic place to be. It's an amazing thing. If you've never heard that before, that's what God wants to do for you. But what I love is this. We're going through this period right now with my kids. We go through it every so often in different phases, different seasons, but we're going through a specific one with my daughter where she's doing some things, she's suffering some consequences, and she's not super happy with dad especially. In fact, yesterday she missed two events she desperately wanted to go to, two different ones, because two different times she just cannot not hit people. We're just working through this, and it's like, man, she's still not learning the lesson. And yesterday, man, thankfully she doesn't swear. She hasn't learned any yet. She's only four. But I think she called me everything she could possibly call me. Oh, my goodness. She was so mad. And at one point she looks at me, you don't love me. It's hard not to laugh. I turn away for a second and come back. Come here, you. Gotta tell her, honey, I love you. I just love you too much to let you act that way. I wouldn't be very loving to her if I just let her do whatever she wanted, because the things that she's doing is probably going to lead to death. If you go around hitting, kicking, and punching people whenever they tick you off, you're going to end up dead or in jail, right? Not going to end well in your life. In the same way, it'd be kind of hypocritical if God said, listen, sin leads to death, but yeah, just go on sinning. My son paid it all. The reality is that in Ephesians, we're called God's masterpiece. God is working on us and turning us into his masterpiece. I also love in Hebrews when there's this moment where he says that he has made perfect those who are being made holy. One of my favorite statements in the Bible. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, it says, he has made perfect those who are being made holy, which means this: we have an identity as righteous in Christ. When we are in Christ and following him, Jesus is clear. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. God and the world don't mix. So there's not this thing of like, well, I'll just take it and then just do whatever I want. But as I have this identity in Christ as being righteous, God begins to move me towards that identity. He helps my life begin to match up more and more with the identity that I already have in Jesus Christ. Which is amazing. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people I talk to who have the first part. They got the identity idea down, and they go, yep, I was baptized. I said the prayer. I've been to church in the last 5 years. Whatever the thing is that they think is the thing that makes them righteous before God, and they just go, well, great. Me and Jesus are good. There's a reality, though. putting on my identity and not doing anything, not allowing God to change me, is a lot like putting on a brand new, fresh, expensive tuxedo and not taking a shower for 6 months. I may look good, but eventually something's going to start to stink, right? And unfortunately, there's a lot of times in the church where that can happen. And a lot of people that I talk to, especially people who don't go to church, who are far from God, and a lot of times, one of the core things in their life is this. There are people that I know who go to church every single weekend, but then I see them outside the church, and they look just like me. They hold a grudge just like me. They hate just like me. They're backstabbing and mean, just like me. So why would I need to go to church? I can be like that and sleep in on Sundays. And the reality is, are there people here in this church that do that kind of stuff? I'm sure there are. That's great. Well, some people go, I don't want to go to, you know, church because there's too many hypocrites there. That's like saying, listen, I don't want to go to the gym because there's too many fat people there. That's who we're supposed to be. We're called, I mean, the fact is that the church, Jesus says, the point of the church, he says, the reason I came is not for the healthy, but for the sick. So absolutely, we always have room for one more. So I heard a pastor one time get told by a lady, listen, I don't want to go to your church, there's too many hypocrites. And he goes, yeah, there are, and we always got room for one more. Come on this Sunday. Obviously, when we come to church, we come understanding. We're broken. There's sin. But as we surrender to Jesus Christ, God will begin to transform us and turn us into something new and help our lives to match up with the identity that we already have in Christ. He will give us the power. Not only does he reform our identity, he reforms us. He remakes us. He fills us with the power to be righteous. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's been talking for large portions of Romans about the fact that we are no longer under the law because Jesus has come and fulfilled it, but we're under grace. You can't earn your way to salvation. It's a big piece of Romans that Paul is talking through with this Jewish and Gentile mixed audience that he's kind of helping to alleviate some tensions between them. And he's going, listen, it's not about the law, it's about grace. It's a free gift of God. No one can earn. But then in chapter 6, he asks this rhetorical question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This may seem silly, but I mean, if you think about it, if someone's coming to you and going, listen, the cross of Jesus is so amazing that it paid for everything. The grace of God is so incredible. And vast. And in fact, we come and we worship God because of this. This grace is so incredible. It was poured out on the cross. And you might go, well, great. Let's make more grace. Right? Grace is a good thing. Okay. I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing. And the more that I sin, the better Jesus' gift is. I mean, Jesus paid the price. Might as well use it. He says, shall we go on doing that? No, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's what we celebrate. When we have baptisms, that's what we celebrate as believers in Jesus Christ. That our old self is dead and buried with Jesus, and we are raised to life in Christ to live a new life. The Bible also says that it's the Spirit living inside of us as believers, the Holy Spirit, is the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same Spirit that as you die in your sins and transgressions, now he raises you to life to live a new life through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So God not only comes and says, listen, I paid the price, I'm also going to come and give you the power to now live out that identity that I've already given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5 that there's two ways for us to live. We can live by our flesh, our own way of doing it, our own power, which leads to death. Or we can live by the Holy Spirit. And now the fruit of the Spirit begins to come out of our life. the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, and the self-control that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. The kind of thing that truly takes power. And that's where we begin to see lives transformed. We begin to see addictions being broken. We begin to see forgiveness happening where you never would have thought anyone would ever have forgiven. We begin to see people who are kind, loving, who are transforming the world around them, who are truly a light in the midst of a dark world, who are truly the salt of the earth, preventing the decay of others around them, that truly are changed lives. This power comes through God's Holy Spirit in our life. It's the resurrection power of the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and now lives in us as followers of Jesus if we walk by God's Spirit in our life. The reality is, when this happens, I no longer fight for change. God works it in me. My righteousness isn't something that I force to happen. Okay, I want to be more righteous. Going back to Jesus' command, you must be more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Many of them probably heard that and thought, okay, I just got to do better. The reality is, there is ways I have to do better each and every day. But I do that by surrendering. I do that by getting on my knees and saying, God, Holy Spirit, what am I doing wrong? What's the thing today that you want to correct and shape and mold inside of me? Reality is, as I continue to surrender, the old me dies, and a new me is raised to life, and there's new things that come out of my life. You know, in closing today, there's a story I heard a long time ago of a young man who had a very wealthy father. And he goes one day, his father's getting towards the end of his life, and he begins to have a conversation with his dad about the end of life and everything. And his dad says, oh, hey, I got your inheritance here. And he's like, oh, great, this is going to be good. His dad hands him a gift bag. Inside the gift bag is a brand new Bible with his name on it. And he says, here, read this and you'll have everything you need. Son goes, okay. Son's a little offended, to be completely honest. And he doesn't really say a lot, but he's really seething inside. And so he ends up putting the Bible back in the gift bag, sets it aside, and when there's a lull in the conversation, he finds an excuse to leave, and he doesn't come back. Doesn't talk to his dad for years, and finally it's after his dad's funeral that he goes and begins helping to clear out his father's house. Begins walking through all the things in his house, and suddenly there's the gift bag sitting on his dad's shelf, and he opens it back up. And he sees the Bible. And he the anger that he had those years ago has kind of gone down. So he begins to thumb through the Bible. And suddenly something falls out. Falls on the floor. Looks down, picks it up, and it's a check for millions and millions of dollars. His share of the inheritance, everything he had wanted, had been inside the Bible the whole time. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Easter story, they've never really thumbed through the pages outside just looking at it. They've never actually unpacked it and really opened up to it to allow it to transform them. And what they've missed out on in their life is everything, life and life to the full, resurrection power in their life. There's a lot of Christians, they know the resurrection story, yep. He died, 3 days later, he rose. All right, let's go get some lamb or some ham and move on. But when we truly understand the resurrection power of Jesus and the fact that he's come, not just to have something that we celebrate, but to make us righteous, first in our identity by the payment of his blood, but then to bring us into with the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us into that identity and transform us into a whole new person. It changes everything. We begin to live out the Easter life, the resurrection life, throughout each and every day. And so today as we close, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me as we come before our Heavenly Father. I want to invite, if there's anyone here today who's never made a decision for Jesus Christ, never had that moment where they've said, God, I want to give you everything. I want to live by your resurrection power. I want to confess all my sins and not only have them taken care of on the cross, but I want to live differently in the future. I want to live by your power and your power alone. If you've never made that decision today to give Jesus everything, I want to give you the opportunity just to raise your hand wherever you're at. I'd love to pray for you today. I also just want to give us all the opportunity for anyone in this place to just examine your life and ask yourself the question, am I walking by the resurrecting power of God's Holy Spirit in my life? Am I truly seeing transformation and change in my life? I just want to invite you today. There's an area where God's beginning to work on you and chip away at some things in your life that maybe today's the day you just surrender an area of your life. That you say, man, God, I've been living for you. There's this one area I've been holding on to. There's one thing I haven't been giving up fully to you yet. I want to give you that opportunity to do that as we pray today. Father, we come to you today asking that your resurrection power would continue to be inside of us, would continue to shape us and mold us. God, help us to be an Easter people, a people of life and life to the full, even in the midst of death and darkness. God, help us to be a people that truly stand out and shine our light into a dark world. And God, for any person or that's in this place today or is watching right now, just ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to convict in any area of their life. And if anyone is making that decision today to step across the line and give you everything, God, I thank you that the angels are celebrating in heaven right now. It truly is bringing life out of darkness. From death to life. God, you are good. You're awesome. And you're amazing. Thank you that Easter is more. More than just something that we celebrate once a year, but it's a lifestyle that we live each and every day. The resurrected life. Your precious and holy name, God, we pray and we thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of Easter. Help us to live it each and every day. Amen.